All right, church, as Bradley comes to preach the word, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and they will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted and his majesty is above heaven and earth. The God of all the earth, the King of glory, is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of the worship of all of his creation. And we, on our part, were created to do just that, to take our attention and focus and meditation and life and values and turn them away from ourselves onto someone much greater than ourselves in worship. And so the more that we are focused in on ourselves, the more that we lose ourselves, but the more that we open ourselves up to the worship of our Creator, the more that we find who we were truly created to be. And so the psalmist here is telling us something about God, that because he has created you and me and all of creation is designed to worship God, and all of creation will never be fulfilled and will never be complete until our lives are given over wholly to God and to his worship. But the psalmist is also doing something else here. The psalmist is commanding those of us who have chosen to give our lives in worship to God to also be about the business of inviting other creatures to worship God as well. And so the psalmist is giving us an example here not only of how to stand in awe of God, but also how to invite others to stand in awe of God. The psalmist is concerned not only that he himself would worship God, the psalmist is concerned that everyone around him would worship God. The psalmist wants that for the sake of God's name and God's glory in the earth. The psalmist wants that also for the joy and satisfaction and delight of those who are around him. And so the psalmist will not rest until he sees all of creation giving God the glory that he is due. This past week, Sarah and I returned from a mission trip to Romania, and we went there to fulfill a niche role within mission work to train pastors and to provide theological and biblical education to those who do not have the access to it that we enjoy here. Pastor Derek has this morning asked me to share with you about our trip, but also to issue a theological understanding of discipleship and of biblical training and the place of that within the scriptures. And so I want to do those two things. I want to talk about the biblical basis for discipleship and for spreading God's name throughout the earth through biblical training and education. And then I want to share with you some specifics about Romania and how the Lord is working in that country to bring glory to his name through our brothers and sisters in that country. So first, the theological basis for biblical training and discipleship. And I want to do this through a New Testament letter, the book of 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is where we'll be. Paul here is coming to the end of his life. This is the book in which Paul gives us these famous lines, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul is imprisoned, likely in Rome, likely his last imprisonment, and we don't know for sure if Paul ever got out of this imprisonment or not, but whatever the case with Paul historically, he knew his days were numbered. And so as Paul is sitting here in prison, either under house arrest or in far worse conditions in a Roman prison, Paul is spending his time discipling. He's writing to a young man named Timothy, no older than I am, probably younger than I am, to whom Paul has entrusted the ministry at the church in Ephesus. And so as Paul is sitting there in chains in Rome, Paul is confident, as he says in our passage, that the word of God is not bound, but that the word of God is bearing fruit and growing, because the gospel ministry does not stop with Paul. Now you think about the ministry and the impact that Paul the apostle had. And he was Paul. He planted churches all throughout the Mediterranean region. He was the apostle who wrote at least 13 of the New Testament books. And yet Paul himself knew that the gospel and the ministry of the gospel went far beyond what he himself could accomplish in his lifetime. And so Paul was radically obedient in fulfilling the command to raise up other disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as we read these words, this is Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And I want to invite you to stand with me and listen carefully, for this is God's inspired word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Amen. Let me pray for our time. Father, we ask now that you would turn our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear and to receive your word of truth. And I pray this morning that as we hear and receive it, that we would not be hearers only deceiving ourselves, but that we would be doers and obeyers of this word that you have inspired. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Great Commission, it's one of the most famous passages in Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. I want us to read it again. You know, often the passages of Scripture that we're most familiar with, we're most prone to overlook the details of, and the Great Commission is no exception. Listen to it again with me. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's two parts of this Great Commission that Jesus gives us. The first is to go and to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. To go to places where the name of Jesus has not yet been heard and to proclaim it there. But there's a second part of this Great Commission, to teach them, to teach the people who you go to with the gospel, and not just to teach them. He says, teach them everything that I have commanded you. And so there is a vision within Jesus as he's standing about to ascend up to heaven that I want you to go and make disciples who understand everything that I have just taught you. And until that happens, your work is not yet finished. Paul is very aware of this, which is why he spends 3 years in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 talks about this, how when he comes into Ephesus, these are the words that he is able to say walking out of there, that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. And so Paul was very aware that Ephesus needed not just some things about the gospel, they needed to know the entirety of the gospel in a way that would take a very long time. And so Paul always does this. He's committed to people. The reason why we have the New Testament written is because Paul is following up on these churches that he planted. Paul was not willing to leave them alone. Paul insisted on teaching them the full counsel of God. And so as he writes to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy a very practical command here. I want you to keep doing what you have seen me do and have heard Jesus command you to do. I want you to take what you've heard from me, the gospel truth, in the presence of many witnesses, and entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there's a vision within what Paul wants to do with Timothy that through Timothy can spread many other workers for the gospel far beyond what Paul himself could have done. Paul summarizes his own work in Romans chapter 15. And he says that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now I want to show you a map of what this looks like. So you see Jerusalem right there, Judea, on the far eastern side of the map, the Mediterranean Sea. Illyricum is all the way up right next to Italy. So to the east of Italy is this area called Illyricum. So this is a huge area that Paul is talking about. And Paul makes the claim in Romans chapter 15 that my ministry, gospel ministry, is fulfilled in this entire region. Now, how could that be possible? How could one man say that he had preached the full gospel in an area this massive? I don't think one man can say that. But what Paul's claim is, in Romans 15, is that I have faithfully trained and discipled and raised up workers within the areas of this region so that I am confident that the gospel ministry will go forward in them far past my death. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. So, brothers and sisters, the reason why we sit in this room today is that the early church, people like Paul and Timothy, trained and discipled other people, who trained and discipled other people, who trained and discipled other people, who trained and discipled other people, until they got to us, to the very first person who shared the gospel with you and with me. So we are part of a long tradition of gospel workers. And so the thrust of Paul's ministry and message to Timothy is, I have been faithful to bring the gospel to you. Will you now be faithful to bring the gospel in a full sense to those around you? This is a tough work. This is a work that will require all of who we are. And Paul is very aware of that. He begins this section by saying, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so before he even gets to this command to go and make disciples, Paul is saying, you must find a strength first outside of yourself in the grace that's been given to you by Christ. In other words, the gospel that you're preaching to other people, you need to be strengthened by it just as much as the people who you are teaching need to be strengthened by it. We all need the gospel. And so Paul is saying there's this twofold growth of the gospel that happens when we're faithful in the work of discipleship. One is that through us, people grow in the gospel. They hear the gospel. They are sanctified. They learn more about the scriptures. But there's another work, there's another way in which this reminds us constantly and daily of our need for the gospel. And so the same gospel that we are preaching to others, Paul is saying we ourselves need to be strengthened by that too. And so if you wonder this morning, how can I renew my love and zeal for the gospel? I think Paul's answer is very simple. Preach it. Because when you preach it, then you will be active in meditating on it yourself. You'll be active in thinking through the implications of the gospel yourself, and you will grow in it yourself. And so Paul is issuing a vision for dependent discipline. That is, we're disciplined and hardworking and focused on what God has called us to do. We are dependent on him and on his grace to strengthen us. Paul also talks about, though, the suffering that will come to those who are faithful in raising up disciples. And there's a lot of different types of suffering in Paul's day. There's a lot of different types of suffering in our day. Some of it in Paul's day clearly was persecution. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, he says in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But there's another type of suffering, of hardship that comes to us as faithful Christians. That is the hardship that comes to us when we're faithful in the hard work of discipleship and training others. This is not always the act of persecution. Sometimes it is. But this is the kind of hard work that comes by staying up late at night studying the scriptures and waking up early in the morning to go and preach them. This is the kind of work that puts aside what we enjoy doing in life and says, I'm going to be faithful in what I'm called to do in life. This is a discipline kind of suffering that Paul is calling us to here. And it is no light matter. He gives these three analogies of what it means to suffer in this way. The first one is of a Roman soldier. Maybe this image will help you to think about what soldiers did in this day. Soldiers would leave their homes, leave their families, and wear these really heavy suits of armor and walk all over the Roman Empire, which in Paul's day was a very vast empire, far vaster than what we looked at earlier on the map with Jerusalem to Illyricum. And so Paul is saying that there's a sense in which we must engage as soldiers in this world. And if we get entangled in civilian affairs, it's going to hold back our fulfillment of the mission of the gospel. Is Paul saying here that it's illegitimate to enjoy things in the world? Is it illegitimate to have a barbecue on the 4th of July? Is it illegitimate to have a job? Is it illegitimate to enjoy movies? No, I don't think Paul is saying that. But what Paul is saying is this: the great danger you face, Timothy, is not always in bad or wicked or evil things. It's in being distracted by things that are not bad in and of themselves, but that keep you from focusing on the gospel mission. And so Paul is warning Timothy here that often idolatry of good things keep us from faithfulness as soldiers in the mission that he's given to us. So soldiers can enjoy certain things in life, but if they enjoy them too much, they are no longer soldiers, Paul is saying. They're not engaging in suffering. They've lost track of the vision and mission that they've been given. Paul is saying there is a time that you will enjoy the riches of God's goodness and worship forever and ever. Don't be distracted by little tastes now for what will come in eternal riches and joy forever and ever in the future. And so stay focused, he says, like a soldier, don't be entangled in civilian affairs. The second he gives is that of an athlete. This is an image from a pot that's been uncovered in Rome about the time that Paul was writing this letter, and you see the kind of training and hard work that was put in. Paul puts here that an athlete must compete according to the rules, and some of this may have been the actual rules of the competition, but likely at least some of this had to do with the training that an athlete was required to undertake. And so an athlete in this day would come and stand before a statue of Zeus and make a 10-month commitment to be eligible to compete in the Olympics. And so the rules that Paul is talking about here are likely these: the requirements for an athlete to engage in strenuous training for 10 months straight. And so he's saying if an athlete is willing to do this for the gospel, or excuse me, if an athlete is willing to do this for a perishing crown, are you willing to engage in hardship for the gospel? Are you willing to do the hard work of discipleship? The winner of the Olympic Games in Paul's day got a crown. And it was actually a crown of celery. It's kind of hard for us to imagine that today, but in their day, that's what they had. They made this little crown of celery, and they would put it on the winner of the races. And so this winner of races would literally watch this crown of celery brown up and dry out and fade away within days after winning. Paul is saying, don't waste your life on a crown of celery. Spend your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third is of a hardworking farmer. Hardworking farmer sounds like a repetition, doesn't it? Aren't all farmers hardworking? But Paul wants to make sure that we get the focus of his point, that to be engaged in gospel work and gospel discipleship is hard work from sunup to sundown. And there's a difference between the farmer analogy and the previous two. You know, there's something noble and strong about being a soldier. People like that. You were well respected and well liked and well paid, and you had a lot of people fighting with you. And an athlete, of course, in their day, probably more so than our day, got fame and glory and riches and honors at winning these athletic feats. But not so for the farmer. The farmer would plow and would sow day in and day out with no glory, often with no companions, and often with very little fruit. Paul is reminding us here that the work of discipleship is not always going to be glorious work. In fact, most of it won't be glorious work. Most of us won't be doing the athlete, soldier kind of work for the gospel of Christ. Most of us are going to end up being farmers, to do ordinary day in, day out chores that don't feel like we're getting anywhere. But Paul is saying to you, keep going. God sees the work that you're putting in there. You know, you may feel like your role as a stay-at-home mom doesn't matter. I'm not doing anything. My kids aren't changing. I don't feel like this role will matter at all. Paul is saying, keep going. You're a hardworking farmer. You may feel like, you know, I just work a normal 9-to-5 job in Gadsden, Alabama. How is that going to change the world? Paul is saying, God sees that hard work you're putting in it, and God will reward your faithfulness in it. You know, most of the obedience that we give to God is not going to be in the achievement of the extraordinary. It's going to be in the redemption of the ordinary. Most of us aren't going to spend our lives digging wells in Africa, though if the Lord calls you to that, please, by all means, go to Africa. Most of us aren't going to spend our lives smuggling Bibles into underground churches in China, though if the Lord calls you to that, please do it. Most of us aren't going to be translating the Bible for tribes in South America, though if the Lord calls you to that, please go. Most of us are going to do farm-type work as Christians. And so we're going to have not these extraordinary things we're achieving, we're going to have ordinary moments day in and day out that we're called to redeem. So Paul is saying, right where you are, be that hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer who doesn't see the fruit of his labor as quickly as an athlete who wins a race or as quickly as a soldier who wins a battle, but who has to work day in and day out, sometimes year in and year out, in order to see the crops come. Keep going, keep pressing, because you have a heavenly Father who is promising you that you will be part of the harvest, that we will reap, as Galatians says, if we do not give up. And so it is hard work. It's hard work to be engaged in teaching and training people the full counsel of God. It's hard work in the family. It's hard work in the church. As we'll talk about in a minute, it's a hard work on the mission field. It's a hard work with friends. Where can we get hope that it's going to be worth it? And it's at that question that Paul turns in verse 8. Paul writes in verse 8, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And so, Jesus Christ went before us as the one who suffered in order to make us disciples. And so there's a sense in which when we engage, even in hardship, even when we don't see a lot of fruit in our labor, we are living a cruciform life by which we are following in the obedience and suffering of our Savior so that the gospel may be extended to people around us. What more dignified role could any of us have in life than that? But we must be on our guard, Paul warns us. Now, you may think athletics, I'm not interested in ancient Olympic games. Were you interested in this? Maybe you're not. But what about this? What about your kids' athletic careers? What about the big games on Saturdays? You know, it's amazing that these same two things hold such sway today, athletics and money. And so maybe you think, well, I'm not a farmer. I'm not interested in that. But does this have any value to you? You know, this is what this looks like in our day. We aren't farmers. We aren't Olympians. But we still love sports, and we still love money. Paul, there's a sense in which Paul is not very clear with Timothy on exactly how to disciple people. That's a curious part of this passage. He just says, do it. But I think part of the reason is we already know how to love and value and train other people in worldly things. We already know how to teach people about money. We love money. We don't need help loving it more. We don't need to teach people how to love sports more. We already love sports. We love fame and glory for ourselves. Paul is saying, I want you to take that same ambition you have for being a farmer in the world or being an athlete in the world or being a soldier, and I want you to channel that for gospel purposes. I want you to love Christ more than you love your job, more than you love your athletics or your fame or your career. I want Christ to mean more to you than that. And then and only then will you be the fully devoted disciple who will be able to teach others also. So what does this look like for us? Paul leaves us with this commission. Think over what I say to you, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say to you. Meditate over these things. Paul knows that the situation in Ephesus has changed greatly since he's been there. And Paul doesn't have time to go through all the details or hear about it. Paul trusts the Spirit of God within Timothy to continue working. And I think that's where Paul leaves us today as well. Think deeply over these hard work of the farmer and of the athlete and of the soldier, and think deeply over what kinds of discipleship you are called to in your context. Well, there's another context for discipleship, the mission field. And so with that in mind, I want to ask if Cohen will come up. And Cohen and I are going to talk some about discipleship abroad among the nations and the needs that are represented there.
Thanks very much for sharing that with us. Now, you just told us you went to Romania.
I did.
How long were you there?
We were there for 11 days.
Okay, 11 days. And yep. Your sweet wife, Sarah, went with you too?
She did. Yes. She brought me back.
Oh, good.
Yep.
I'm glad. You were there for 11 days. You went there, you told us, to train pastors. Now, when you were getting ready to go, you were excited, you got to share with our class. Now, let me ask you this. Why were you excited about going there and training pastors?
Yeah, well, thank you for asking. So this, by the way, is Romania. It's in Eastern Europe. And we don't usually think about Europe when we think about mission field, but Romania is a very strategic place to go and bring biblical training. You know, Cohen, there's a lot of areas in the world where the pace of evangelism has far outrun the pace of pastoral training. And so when we think about missions, often we think about building wells in Africa or sharing the gospel with people who've never heard it before. And those are very good ways that missions needs to go forth. But often I think we forget about places like Romania, where there's a lot of Christians. By the way, we were up in the far northern part of the country. Siget is where it is. It's that yellow one in the far north, right on the border of Ukraine. So we actually walked across the border of Ukraine from our town. And there were Christians there. There were thriving, healthy churches, but they needed more training in the Word of God. And so when we got there, we found this group of men who was passionate and energetic about seeing their church being used for the glory of God among the nations. But what they wanted was more training in how to do that. And so I think Romania is a strategic place because there's a lot of Christians, but there's still need for leaders and pastors to be trained. And I think there's a lot of other areas in the world like that as well.
Definitely. Yeah. My wife and I were missionaries in Belize for 4.5 years, and we saw something similar. Lots of churches. Ours is a little different in that most of the churches there were largely unhealthy. You had some that were healthy and just wanted to be healthier, and thank the Lord for that. Now, with only 11 days there, you couldn't obviously cover everything that you would ever want these pastors to know ever. So what did you choose to teach on, and why did you choose that?
So we're going with a group called Training Leaders International, and they are a group based with John Piper's church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and they have a 3-year curriculum to bring to pastors and church leaders there. So our role in that was what's called biblical theology. So We were there to basically teach them the story of the Bible. We wanted to show them Christ, the centrality of Christ in all the scriptures. We wanted to show them the entire storyline of the scriptures and how the Holy Spirit has inspired all of it to point us to the gospel and to point us to Christ. And we wanted to be very practical and helpful for them, especially in their own teaching and their own preaching, to know how to use the wealth of all of the scriptures and not just isolated parts of it. And so that's, we hope, a foundation for them to go deeper into classes like hermeneutics, just how to study the Bible, or homiletics, which is how to preach the Bible, with a foundational knowledge of the scriptures. Okay. So one of the strategic things I like about Training Leaders International is that it's part of a larger effort within these places that provides pastoral training over a long period of time. So it wasn't just a one-shot, you're done. Those can be dangerous short-term mission trips. Yes. This was an ongoing partnership that will help equip them for the long term.
So you were one part of that three-year training.
Correct.
That these men are going to go through.
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, what were these men like in this picture? You got to hang out with them for 11 days. Tell us a little bit about them.
Yes. Yeah, so we were really encouraged by the fact that most of them are not professional pastors. So a couple of them are. The one, let me see if I can find him. The one right behind me in the red shirt, his name is Sarin. And he is a pastor there of five different churches. Now, that's crazy. How can you be a pastor of five different churches? The way he does it is that actually these other men are pastors of those churches with him. And so they are working normal jobs, 8 to 5, 9 to 5 kind of jobs, and they are helping him as other elders and leaders in the church to train and pastor these places. And so these are ordinary people, mm-hmm. who are working ordinary jobs, but want to be leaders in the church. And so I love that aspect, the idea that ministry is not something we pay someone else to do. Ministry is something we're all responsible to do. And that's the vision they had, Ephesians chapter 4, that leaders in church are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so these are the saints, and we were equipping them for the work of ministry.
Now, you were primarily teaching them the whole time.
Yes.
What did Sarah get to do?
So Sarah got to do lots of fun things. I told Sarah this barely made the cut as a mission trip because we had a lot of fun out there. But Sarah got to spend some time with these ladies. So these are the wives of those men you just saw. So Sarah got to encourage them, help them, love their children as well, and share with them some about how the Lord was working in our lives. I think it was interesting, we think about going to Romania, this place that's so different. But I think what stuck out to us, especially Sarah, was they were just like me. They had the same struggles, the same questions, the same challenges, the same joys. So she got to share in those things with them.
That's good. That's really good. Now, as far as training these men, and they're going to keep on getting trained, different people throughout these 3 years.
Yes.
Why spend all this money? Because it's not cheap to get on a plane and fly there. So why spend all this money and time away from your jobs and all that to go there and teach them? I mean, why not spend all that money and buy them a car maybe, or a new refrigerator? Why spend all this time and energy just teaching men who already have some training already? Isn't that good enough? Why do it some more?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. So the reason we went is because Paul was not satisfied until his churches knew the whole counsel of God. And as we went, though these men knew many Bible stories, there were many things yet that they wanted to know, needed to know, to be faithful pastors in their context. And so we could have sent them money, and we could have bought them cars or, you know, houses or whatever sorts of things they wanted, but to spend time with them personally, to give them the greatest treasure we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what we were aiming to do. You know, there's some things that can't be transferred over the internet. And I think one of those things is the practical wherewithal to be a pastor. You can't teach someone that online. This is a life-to-life thing. I mean, in the book of 2 Timothy, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, but it was a letter in the context of spending years of ministry alongside of Timothy. So he's following up in his very personal way. And so we want to use the tools we have. We want to use technology and the internet and videos and online training, but there's a sense in which we cannot fully train someone until we are present with them.
Yeah. The car, if you had a bought them one, it's eventually going to break down.
Yes.
The refrigerator is eventually going to get hot one day and break. But the Word of God abides forever, like we read and like we know.
That's right.
And lives changed eternally, forever. Yep. That's what matters the most. Now, since this is really important, you showed us in the scriptures that it's really important to get truth and train up leaders so that we can have healthy churches, because healthy churches make healthy communities and healthy countries and world for Jesus Christ. How can we, at this church, help make that happen more effectively?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, I think the first thing is faithfulness where we are, faithfulness in our own context. And so as we think about the gospel spreading around the world, I think the first thing we need to ask is, how can the gospel spread on my street? How can the gospel spread in my workplace? How can the gospel spread in my community, at my gym, at my grocery store? Those are the first questions that we need to ask. It is the case, though, that as Americans, we live in a unique situation. America has about 20% of the world's Christians and about 80% of the world's trained leaders. And so we are far disproportionate in the amount of training and biblical knowledge and understanding we have. So I think there is a unique stewardship that we have as Americans to be able to go around the world and bring knowledge of the scriptures there. And that's very strategic, because the fact is, Cohen, that those men I showed you a picture of in Romania can go into places and spread the gospel that in places that you and I could not go. I had a friend down in Peru who was training Peru. He was an American guy training Peruvians to go to the Middle East, because he said, these Peruvians can go and I can't. And so I can train them and they can go and have a far greater work than I could ever have. And so I think having that wherewithal in the way that we think about and strategize our own missions, the way that we think about who we're supporting in missions, the way that we think about what missions the Lord may be calling us to, I think we need to remember and consider the need for pastoral training around the world. And our hope is that in places like Sighet, Romania, which is a community very similar in size and in feel to Gadsden, Alabama, can actually be a center for training other pastors in Ukraine and Romania who are able to extend it. So this is Paul's vision: is if he was just pouring into Timothy, it wouldn't be worth all his time. What his vision was to pour into the men who would be poured into by Timothy, and then to see the gospel spread from there.
Yeah, yeah. The fact that we have dark blue passports, like he was talking about, does keep us out of some countries. We can't get into those countries because we're from the States, but they can. And how cool is that?
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. Just one other thing. You mentioned that the fact that we've been raised in the church, most of us, means that we have a lot more Bible knowledge than many other people in the world. I remember one of the pastors in my class that I was teaching, I had each one of them pick some Bible person to learn more about. And this guy was a pastor, and he'd been that way for about a year. And one of the people that he got to pick was Timothy. And he said, well, I want to pick Timothy because I don't really know anything about him at all. And I was thinking, wow, you're a pastor. And you know, the book 1 and 2 Timothy are called the pastoral epistles. And this pastor knew nothing about really the pastoral epistles. And it was kind of sad. So if you feel like, gosh, I don't really feel like I could go overseas and teach people the Bible, I just feel like I'm not ready. The truth is, you probably actually have a lot more Bible knowledge than probably two-thirds of the world right now. One of the pastors I was teaching once, we were talking about biblical authority. We were in Genesis. And I told him, I said, you know, I believe the world was created in 6 literal days, like it says here. So I believe dinosaurs and men coexisted because the dinosaurs were land animals. And he looked at me and he said, what's a dinosaur? And so, listen, you're probably way more equipped to teach the Bible and truths of Scripture than we think. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I think it's a challenge also for us to steward the opportunities and resources and education that is so freely available to us here. I mean, the fact that you speak English and have an iPhone without a government barricade that keeps you from going to certain websites, means you have access to more theological information and biblical information than people in the world could dream of in other ages and in other times and other places. And so I think the call here for us is, how can I steward the opportunities I have to learn more about the Word of God and then be able to spread that knowledge in effective ways? And there's one tool I want to show you this morning that is actually from a man named David Sills, who Cohen knows very well and has worked with his organization some. He has written a book for us about how to be part of reaching and teaching the nations. The ministry is called Reaching and Teaching. This is what we saw out of the Great Commission. We're reaching them with the gospel, and we're teaching them the full counsel. So watch this video with me, and let's learn about this resource.
Christ is the only hope, and he is unknown in many parts of the world today. Our hope of glory should spur us on to take the Great Commission around the world to do Christ's bidding. Jesus told us how to fulfill the Great Commission. How is that? Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, making disciples. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If he is indeed in us, we will want to reach and teach others for his glory.
I want to ask Seth to come on up, and as he comes, I just want to close with this twofold commission that we've heard this morning out of 2 Timothy. The first is our own lives, to be better, more effective disciples of Jesus, to be more effective disciple makers of those around us. So in what areas and what spheres has God entrusted to me to be doing these things? And the second is, globally, how can I be part of reaching the nations around with the knowledge and resources that God has equipped me to bring the gospel to them? Meditate on that as we worship together.